got this mic this morning because I have the privilege of introducing someone to you. Many of you know him. Brandon Gilman is preaching his first sermon today. So can we put our hands together for him? Super thankful for that. This is important because this isn't just about hearing God's word. It is about that, but it's also about helping people develop in the skills and the talents and the abilities that God has given them. And so as a faith family, we want to give people the opportunity to grow in all of their gifts. So some of you are serving by greeting people. Brandon did a great job this morning. Let's put our hands together for him. And we're thankful for that. Some people use their gifts in serving in our kids. If you're thankful for our kids, can we put our hands together for that? The people who serve in those areas, we're thankful for them, and they make it a little bit more conducive for us to listen and lean into what God is doing here. And so the same thing is true in developing people who God is calling to preach God's word. And so we're thankful for Brandon. He's put a lot of work in. We've met a couple times and talked through it, and super thankful for the word that God has given him this morning to speak to us. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then you can come up and preach. And if you go over 35, I'm going to get Jamie Lawhorn to come up here and tackle you, okay? All right. So already asked him, and spear tackle him if he goes over 35, all right? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to us. God, you're here. Your spirit's at work. And so, God, we thank you for that. We ask that you would help our minds to focus in on what you have for us today. I pray that your hearts would be receptive to the word that you have for us today. God, I ask that you would be on the move today to change our hearts, our minds, our lives, reorient them to find our assurance in you. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Put your hands together as Brandon comes.
35 minutes might be a tall order. Pray for me on that. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm excited to be up here to share from God's word this morning. If you have a Bible, would you please open it to Colossians chapter 2. If you're new to figuring out Bibles in this Christian faith, Colossians is in the New Testament. It's toward the back of your Bible, if you've got one, or use your Bible app. Again, we'll be in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's open with a quick word of prayer. Father, we come to you before your word. Your word is like a fire, and it's like a hammer that smashes rock. Lord, we want to hear from you and what you have to say to us this morning. I pray that your spirit would be moving to make much of Jesus as we go through your word and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the title of our message this morning is Assurance in Christ, the Key to Christian Maturity. The first question I want us to go to out of the text, starting in verse 1, is why is Paul struggling for this church? Why is Paul struggling? So I'm going to give you a crash course of how we got to this point. Colossae, which is where the Church of Colossians is located, was located about 100 miles outside of a city called Ephesus. It's the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, and it's a place that a guy named Paul, who was a missionary, preached at for about 2 years. At some point, we can infer from the text that under Paul's preaching, a guy named Epaphras was converted. He became a disciple and started following Jesus. He matured and was likely sent out to plant churches back in his hometown of Colossae and some of the neighboring cities there. Fast forward, in the future, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And Epaphras comes from Colossae to Rome to bring a report of how these churches are doing. And there's some good things that Epaphras likely reports, that they're growing and God is moving. But there's also some not so good things that are going on in this church. You see, in the midst of what God is doing, the culture that surrounds this church in Colossae is full of delusions and plausible arguments that are deceiving some of the people that are in this church. We're going to go into the detail a little bit later on what those specifics are, but I want to let you know that's why there's a struggle going on. That's why Paul says this. Okay, it's not a general struggle, it's a specific struggle about the life and the heart of this church, and that they, some of them are not holding to the truth of the gospel. And so out of this struggle, Paul and Epaphras hit their knees in prayer, and they seek God for this church at Colossae and for Laodicea and all the people Paul hasn't seen face to face. And from this struggle and this prayer, we actually get the letter that we're reading something of this morning, right? Paul literally births scripture out of the struggle and seeking God for this church. And Paul's struggle is for these churches to experience the full assurance in Christ so that they avoid the delusions that are deceiving them and can grow to maturity. Full assurance is defined as having absolute certainty or complete confidence about something. You can't mature unless you're assured. You can't mature unless you're assured. So that's how we get our title and the main point of our sermon today, which is that assurance in Christ is the key to Christian maturity, and it protects us from delusion. Now, I know seated here this morning, there are four types of people in this room. The first are assured believers. You probably know these people as you interact with them. They're the people who are confident, not necessarily in who they are, but who Christ is for them. And you can see it in their lives. You can see it in the growth and the maturity and serving and faithfulness and loving other people well. And then there's the next group. That's wavering believers. Maybe you're newer to the faith. If this is you this morning, maybe you ask questions like, is God going to forgive me? I keep sinning here. Does God really love me? Would all I do wrong? I don't seem to obey this quite right. Am I really a child of God? When I show up after I die, is he really going to accept me? Or is he just tolerating me because he said he would? Then there's a third group. These are false believers. These are people who are resting their lives on a false confidence based on maybe an experience they had younger, growing up in church, right? These are people who are confident that they're okay with God. And if this is you, maybe you say things like, I'm sure it'll all work out. You know, God's a pretty nice guy. He's very forgiving. I'm sure I'll be fine when I get there. I want to let you know that God has something to speak to you this morning out of this text that I hope will wake you up so that you can experience not false assurance, but true assurance. And then last, there are those of you this morning here who you know you don't believe. Maybe you're not sure what you believe, but you know you don't believe in this. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to be listening, because God has a message for you from the text this morning, and he's going to call you to respond to that message of the hope of his Son to save you from a coming judgment against this world. So take a moment and ask yourself this question: do I really know if I stand right before God? Our first point this morning comes from verse 2. About the need to reach assurance. It says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So Paul is encouraging the churches here to unite together in reaching assurance. You see, no doubt there's people in this church that are discouraged. Why? Because of the lies that are happening with some of this body. And isn't it discouraging when we see people around us that are struggling or not walking in the truth, right? And so Paul's heart for them is that they be encouraged to reach assurance together. And the sad reality is that while the world around us can be very discouraging, sometimes so can the church. And there's some of you here this morning, maybe many of you, who have been discouraged. Maybe you felt discouraged because of an experience you had in church. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody hurt someone you loved. Maybe you've just watched enough news to figure maybe one out of every three pastors is doing something morally reprehensible. That seems pretty common in our day to report on that. I don't think those numbers are even close to right, but that's certainly how it seems sometimes. And when we experience discouragement like this in relating to the church, sometimes we can fall into a common delusion that exists in our day. Here's what that delusion says, that you can love God without the church. And see, that's not true. The truth is that you can't have Jesus without his body. In verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so out of that, we can infer something very important, which is that assurance is not something that's just for individuals to have. It's not just for you. It's a community effort. Our encouragement is to reach assurance together. Because of who we are in Christ, we're being knitted together in love. We are one and also growing and experiencing that oneness in Christ. My grandmother used to knit, and probably a lot of you received handmade things. Maybe it was scarves. Maybe it was mittens. I don't know about you. I always hated mittens, didn't you? I'm a glove guy. I like being able to use my fingers. But, you know, everyone's grandmother seemed to knit them mittens. Well, in knitting, it's common that you can use multiple skeins of yarn. Baby, did I say that right? Skeins of yarn? Okay. All right. Well, she's a crocheter. She knows better than me. I figured I'd ask her. But they take multiple skeins of yarn and they knit them together to create one garment. And that's the idea that Paul has in this text where he says we're being knitted together in love, right? Growing toward assurance together is essential for Christian love, maturity, holiness, joy, and witness. We simply cannot have all the riches of God in Jesus without each other. Our second point this morning comes from the back half of verse 2, and it's on the meaning of assurance, right? What does it mean to have assurance? It says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That can seem like a little bit of a mouthful. I'm talking about full assurance of understanding and knowledge of mysteries. How do we figure out what that means? Well, the first part I want to look at with you is understanding. Now, the word understanding means a mental putting together, right? But maybe that doesn't help you, so maybe one of these definitions is more beneficial. Phrases like connecting all the dots, putting all the puzzle pieces together about something. The sense here is that the Colossians and us need to apply the truth more deeply to themselves and their Christian experience. That is, not only have they been saved by the knowledge of God's mystery, but that they are being transformed by it right now in their lives. Here's what it sounds like when you experience full assurance of understanding. There's no question in my mind about this anymore. I know that I know that I know that I know that this is true, that this is real, and that this is for me. That's what it sounds like to have that full assurance. The call is to experience truth for yourself, to taste truth for yourself. And the good news is that truth doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It comes from outside of us, from something that's objective and real and eternal. Moving on to knowledge of God's mystery. Now, the context of this word knowledge, as it appears in the New Testament, is usually used referencing the knowledge of God's salvation in Christ, which is what people are called to respond to. So the knowledge of God's mystery that he's talking about is what we call the gospel of Jesus, or the good news of Jesus. This is knowledge that will save your body, your mind, your soul from eternal destruction. That's what this is. And will give you life eternal. One delusion that's very common in our day is that God can't be known, or that he's not personal. You may have heard this, right? And if we're honest, for a lot of us, we would prefer God not be as involved, right? Because if he's involved, maybe there's some accountability there, right? Maybe we have to answer to him. The truth is that God has revealed all of his mysteries in Christ. So you can know God through his Son. That's the truth. This church's lack of assurance of understanding means that they were not applying all that they've been saved by. Most of the people in this church are genuinely redeemed, but they're not spending the riches of what they've received. So here's an illustration for you this morning. Imagine for a moment you're at home, maybe it's Tuesday, and you get a knock at your door, and you look through your door, and you see a couple of burly guys. They look like they're holding something heavy. You open the door. The guy introduces himself to you, and he hands you a packet. You open the packet up, and there's a legal document that says that what is contained in the chest that these guys are holding is a portion of the treasure from a long-lost relative that you never knew existed in a foreign country, and somehow you got on the will, and he's given you this portion of the treasure. Also in the packet is a skeleton key, okay, to open the chest up. They ask you where to put it. You say, okay, go ahead, throw it in the living room. Let's check this thing out. You sign the papers, they leave. You have absolute right to whatever's in the chest. It's yours. You've got the deed of ownership, and you've got the access. So, what do? Most of us, we would probably throw that thing open, and we'd probably want to call an appraiser right away to figure out what this is worth. But here's what some of these Colossians have done instead. What they did was they came down, opened it up, took a peek. Light shines in, they see glimmering gold coins, diamonds, rubies, emeralds, sapphires, every precious jewel you could imagine. They say, that's cool. They grab a gold coin, they shut the chest, they lock it. They go to the pawn shop. I don't know if you've seen Pawn Stars before, but they say, hey, what's this coin worth? They give them a number, they trade it for some cash, and then they go pay their mortgage. And then they don't touch the chest again until next month when the mortgage is due. See, their lives aren't being changed by the riches that they've been given. Fully experienced truth will change your life. It must change your life. And so my question to you this morning is fully experienced truth changing your life? Are you being changed by the gospel this morning? But that fully experienced truth has to be based on something, right? It's not good enough to say, well, let's have full assurance of some knowledge of some mystery. No, what's the object of our assurance? And the object of our assurance is Christ. Let's hear what it says again from the scriptures. It says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's three things I want to talk about with reference to the Lord Jesus this morning. The first is Christ above us. The second is Christ with us, and the third is Christ in us. To do that, we're going to hit a couple of different passages here from Colossians. So if you're following along in your Bible, right in the chapter of 4, Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, it says, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So let's go in here. This is Christ above us. In our text, it says that Christ is the sum of God's wisdom and knowledge. He is all of who God is revealed in a person. He is all that God is and knows revealed in a person. By him, through him, for him, and in him are some of the words that came out of the first passage that we heard. The Father's mind was to create a universe. And so he spoke, and the speaking of God, the word of God, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He was not created. He was with the Father, and the Father's desire was to make much of his Son. So he speaks the world into existence out of nothing through his Son. But it's not just for his own benefit as the Father. It says that it's for the benefit of the Son that he creates the universe. The Father wanted to make much of Jesus in revealing Jesus to everything, to everyone, that his Son might be exalted. So consider that you've been created by him, through him, for him, and in him. There's something we can take away from this that's very important, that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Now, there's a delusion that is common in our day and age, which is that Jesus doesn't have the right to my life. He doesn't have the right to tell me what to do or how to live. But the truth is that you were created through him, for his benefit, so he could be revealed in glory in your life. That's why you were created. So he has absolute right over your life. Next point, Christ with us. It comes from Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It says this here. It says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," that is, in Christ. First point here, we know Jesus is God. Jesus is also a man with real flesh and blood, right? The God the Son, before eternity passed with the Father, came into our world and took on a human body in order to accomplish a work for us. He became one of us. He lived like we did. In fact, frankly, he lived poorer than most of us have ever lived here in this room. He experienced unimaginable suffering. He lived a perfect life. A perfect life. Imagine that, right? You feel pretty good if you can go 10 or 15 minutes without blowing up at your kids when they do something silly or dumb. Right? Most of us just try and not swear at the other drivers in traffic, right? Thankfully, there's been less of that lately with people working from home. But you know what I mean. Most of us struggle just to get a baseline of morality in our lives. But Jesus lived a perfect life. There wasn't a spot or wrinkle in his perfection. He was totally perfect. And so because of that, it says that he has delivered us. He has redeemed us. That means he's purchased us out of where we were. He's forgiven us of our sins. And maybe some of you say, well, see, there you go. God, he's done all the work. I don't need to worry about anything then. Well, here's the way that that works is very important. There's a means by which we can be assured that we're experiencing that salvation. So let's take a closer look at what Jesus has actually done for us. It says here that God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. I need to talk about that because it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Friend, this morning, if you, whether you were before Christ, before Christ came into your life, or now if you don't know him and don't believe in what he's done for you, this is who you are, dead in sins and in trespasses. Now, we're familiar today with the concept of police body cameras, right? They record everything that a police officer does during a stop in order to have a record of it later. And there's some good legal reasons for that. And that's a nice idea behind what it's saying here. You see, it says in eternity that there's a record of the debt that we owe God. What does that mean? That means that our sins against God have been recorded in 4K Ultra HD with surround sound, okay? Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, every thought, desire, and secret of your heart, he knows it all. It's record. It's DVR'd, if people still have those. It's recorded in eternity. This is deadly serious. If you're not in Christ this morning, this is weighing against you. That's what this text says. This stands against you. This is the evidence against your case in eternity. This is the evidence that stands against each and every one of us. And there's someone, it says, the rulers and authorities. That is talking about satanic powers and principalities. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, the name Satan means literally the accuser. You see, he accuses us before God. He says, why haven't you taken him out? Look at the evidence. Look at what he's done. Look at what she said. How come they're still walking? You're not just, after all. You say you're just, but you're really a liar because you're not taking them out. That's what Satan is doing. But what does Christ do to triumph over Satan? He comes, he lives a perfect life in abject humiliation. He is on the cross. It says he is nailed to the cross. And when he's nailed there, our debt, the record of your debt, was nailed on the cross. It was nailed there. With every swing of that hammer, that's where your debt went. That's where our sin went, is on Christ. So how can you, if you're in Christ this morning, how can you doubt that? Didn't he pay the price? So that means, yes, when you fall into sin again, you don't have to run away from God. You can run to him. You can run to him because all the price has been paid for you. It's all been paid. There's not one thing left. He's sufficient for you. If you know him this morning, but you're wavering, know that he's sufficient for you. He's covered your sin by his blood. There's nothing left for you to do except turn back to him and trust in him and believe that he's done it and that he's enough. He's enough. He's enough. A delusion, though, that we have to deal with is this. All paths to God are equally valid. Friends, after what we just talked about, we know that can't be true. Only Jesus can assure us that we have right standing before the Father because he's taken all the guilt and all the debt that we owed him. There's no other path or spiritual way that you can go that will assure you that your debt's been paid. Our third point, Christ in us. It says this, from Colossians 1:27, it says, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've talked about who Christ is above us in eternity. Christ coming to be with us and taking the penalty of our sin on himself. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. He didn't just reconcile you so you could go a free man and say, that a boy, don't just try not to mess up. Don't swear anymore at people in traffic. Don't yell at your kid. Right? That's not what he did. The purpose and the intention was to reconcile all things so that he could be in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that means if you've believed on him this morning, he is dwelling in you by faith. His goal is to be one with you so that we as a church can be one together with him forever in glory. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. But it's true. That brings us to another delusion that we deal with in our day. This delusion is very common in my generation. Doubt is a good thing. You almost get a humble brag, right, if you say you doubt what you believe. That's true. It's unfortunate reality in our lives today. But the truth is that a faith that's founded on Christ will not be moved. It might be tried, it might struggle, but it won't be moved because it's founded on Christ. Number four, the results of assurance, and that's from verses 4 and 5. It says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. There's three things that we need to know about the results of assurance. The first is not being deluded. We've talked about a number of delusions, and there are so many more in our day. But in their day, people were saying, we're getting special visions and revelation from God. We're worshiping angels. We're practicing super secret, special spiritual things that you guys can't know. Oh, by the way, because the world around us, some of them believed was evil, like material, like this podium, or your chair, or your body was evil by nature. And Paul says that's not true. They were denying that Jesus came in a body because of that. That's a pretty major delusion. But see, assurance protects us from those delusions. It assures us and helps us grow to maturity. The next point, it helps with the result of assurance leads to the unity of the church, which we see in this phrase talking about their good order, which means their godly togetherness in the life of the church. You see, assurance together means that we practice church life faithfully together. We get to be more one, and the world can see that. It becomes clear to the world around us that we are one and that it is true in our lives. And lastly, it leads to firmness of faith. You see, assured people are maturing. They're no longer being led astray by every wind of doctrine. They're not just bobbing on the waves and being led astray by the current. They're united in good order. They love one another, which is one of the commands that Jesus gave us, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another. If you were in Sunday school as a kid, you probably sang that. And then they are firm in faith. In a word, assured people are maturing people. Assurance in the completeness of Jesus for us means that we have an unshakable foundation to stand on in the storms of life. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you have assurance? Do you have assurance when you fall into that old pattern of sin? Remember that thing you said you promised everybody and God that you'd never go back to, and you fall in again? What's God going to do? Is he going to throw you into the trash bin? Do you have assurance that he still loves you when you fall short? When your marriage is on the rocks, do you have assurance that Christ will carry you through that? When you're diagnosed with a terminal illness, will Jesus be enough? Will you know that you know that you know that he's with you and he's granted you eternal life? How about this? Like our Afghani brothers, being pressured or persecuted by the world for confessing Christ publicly. Is Jesus enough to carry you through that struggle, even through torture and death like some of them are facing? Ask yourselves this. Do I know, have I tasted that he is enough for me? Our fifth point is how to have assurance. Assurance is a gift of God that the Christian can and must ask for and seek for. It's worth noting here that in the passage we read this morning from Colossians, Paul paints that with a paintbrush from the Old Testament. Okay, it says in Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Right here in this text, we have an idea of how to experience assurance. We need to ask for it from God. We need to seek it in his word and seek the truths of this book, which is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible, and it will change your life if you let it. So seek him. If this morning you don't feel like you have assurance, you feel like you're still wavering, you're still waffling, you feel like maybe you're saved, but you're not sure and you haven't encountered or experienced God's love for sure this morning, I want to let you know that it's possible for you today to experience full assurance of Christ. You've heard all that's required for you to have faith in Christ, and now you need to respond. There are four types of people in this room. If you're an assured believer, if that's you and you've heard this message, you've been like, yeah, amen, that's me, then you are called to help encourage someone else who's not assured. You're called to pray with them and to love them and to disciple them and to go through the word with them so that they might know and experience assurance. If you're wavering this morning still, believe on what we talked about. Believe on the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for you, and go seek help from an older brother or sister in Christ that you can encounter and taste that for yourself. If you're here this morning and maybe you are clinging to this idea of you grew up in church, or that you're just kind of banking that God's good and he'll let things go, that's not how it works. That's not who God is. God's righteous, he's holy, and he's just. And he's made a way. He's made a way for you to absolutely, without a doubt, know him. That has nothing to do with what you could ever do for yourself. And so this morning, if that's you, let go of the false assurance and believe on the Son. Believe on this resurrected Christ who paid the debt for you. And this morning, if you don't believe, hear this message. What I've said is true. It doesn't come from me. It comes from this book, that you have a debt you owe that you cannot pay. And one day you'll be held to that unless you run to Christ and embrace what he has done for you on the cross. He can save your life. He can save you and give you eternal life. Respond to that this morning, I pray.